Well, welcome back to our series, Did You Hear? We're in a series talking about how we share our faith in Jesus with other people. Last weekend, we began this series by talking about how God loves us and that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And the sense of purpose that we have in Jesus is a really compelling way for us to begin to have spiritual conversations with those around us. Now, whenever we have a spiritual conversation, there will be an opportunity then for us to share with others about our own faith story. It's the story of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I love faith stories. I love hearing real stories of real people and their real faith. It's one of the reasons that we have made such a big deal about having faith stories in our services. And I've heard from many of you that you've been appreciative of hearing those faith stories. But oftentimes when someone will tell me about the fact that they love faith stories, they'll follow it up with this statement. They'll say, but you know, I don't have a good faith story. And that always makes me a little sad, because here's what's true. If you have a faith in Jesus, you have a good faith story. And the reason is because your story isn't actually about you. It's actually about Jesus and what Jesus has done in you and what Jesus chooses to do through you. That our own faith story is actually not about us, it's actually about him. And so if you've said yes to Jesus and you have a faith story, it's the best story, because this is a story about Jesus. The challenge is, many of us just don't know how to share about our faith in Jesus. And so today, we're going to learn, how do we organize our faith story? And to help us with that, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture about a woman who has a faith story, and it's a woman who met Jesus at a well. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to John chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1 today. If you want to use one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you in the pewback, this is on page 1618 of those blue Bibles, page 1618. And welcome to those of you who are joining us online. We would ask you to get the Bible open as well, and you can join us in John chapter 4. Now, as we turn open there, I want to set the stage by talking about the three different chapters that each and every one of us have in our faith story. So regardless of your story, regardless of how you came to faith in Jesus, all of us have three distinct chapters to our faith story. In fact, if you have a faith in Jesus, you have to have each one of these three chapters. And the chapters are, we have life before Jesus, how I met Jesus, and then life with Jesus. But each and every one of us begin with chapter one. And all of us have a chapter one, and chapter one is life before Jesus. You are not born into faith in Jesus. If you grew up in a household of people that love Jesus, you were not born into being a follower of Jesus. You have to make a personal decision yourself to be a follower of Jesus. So students, it's not because your parents have faith that you have faith. It's because you have responded to God's invitation. That's true for all of us. Each of us have to make that personal decision to receive Jesus. What we're born into is we're actually born into sin. And sin separates us from God. But Paul, writing in the book of Romans, says this a couple of times. He says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And all means everybody except Jesus, who has ever walked this earth, all have sin. Each of us have it. And that sin has a consequence to it. It has an outcome to it. Or as he says, Paul says in Romans 6:23, has a wage to it, meaning we earn it. We are rightly given this because of our sin, and that is death. That because we have been separated from God, who is life, the natural outcome, the consequence, you can think the punishment of that, the wage of that is death. And so whenever we choose to sin, we're stepping outside of God's best. That brings a sense of death. But just spiritually speaking, we're born into death. We're not born into spiritual life. That spiritual life comes to us through the gift of God. So it's God's gift to us that helps us get past chapter one. Now, some of us have a really short chapter one because you were raised in a home where you learned about accepting Jesus early on. And so chapter one for you was just a couple of years. And then you went into chapter two and then chapter three. Others of us, we have a really long chapter one. The woman who meets Jesus at this well, she had a longer chapter one. But all of us have a chapter one in our faith story. And for this woman, there were three specific areas where she was living in separation from God. We see the first one is her barrier of belonging. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the barrier this woman had of belonging. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea, that's in the south, and went up once more to Galilee, that's up north. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So right away, we see a separation in the story. And the separation is between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this region that Jesus was going to, he was down in the southern part, he was south of Samaria, down in Judea, and then was heading up north to Galilee. And so the journey geographically brought him right through this region called Samaria. Now, there's a lot of history here, but we read about it in 2 Kings when the Assyrians came and resettled Samaria. They brought a lot of idolatry there. And for a number of reasons, the Jews and the Samaritans had deviated from their collective and communal history, and there was tremendous animosity between these two groups of people. Now, there were some theological differences that they had, and those were certainly well-founded for many of the Jews that were concerned about the heresies that many of the Samaritans believed, but the Jews had their own issues in terms of their own sense of idolatry in their own history. And really what we see between these two people groups is just what is so common in our lives, and that's that sin separates not only us from God, but sin separates people. Anytime we get into a situation where we're viewing another people group as beneath us or below us, that's sin. And it's human nature to do it. In fact, sometimes it causes us to do things that are actually rather ridiculous. So oftentimes in the day of Jesus, when a Jewish person was traveling up north to Galilee, they would actually extend their trip and walk around Samaria to avoid even having to go through that country, to not even possibly run into somebody from Samaria. I mean, the analogy for us is let's say you're in Chicago and you need to drive back to the Twin Cities. It's about a 6.5-hour drive and you go through Wisconsin. But let's say you decided that you just didn't want to deal with Wisconsin. Like, you don't even want to see a cheese curd, right? And so you decide that what you're going to do is to avoid that land, you're going to go all the way through Illinois into Iowa and then north up to the Twin Cities. It would add 2 hours to your drive, but you could do it and never set foot in the Dairyland. If somebody told you that they did that on a regular basis, you'd be like, you got a problem with Wisconsin. Like, that's ridiculous behavior. And that's what was happening with these people. That's what happens with sin. I mean, sin causes us to act in ridiculous ways at times. And how many of us understand what it feels like to be on the outside? I mean, how many of us know what it's like to be like this woman? Here, this Jewish man comes to her, and she's been considered an outsider from Jewish people. And she's expecting to be mistreated like she had been mistreated all of those other years, because you just start to settle into how people treat you. The fact that she was part of the wrong group didn't prevent Jesus from coming to her. Many of our own chapter ones describe us as being with the wrong crew. Maybe we were somebody who never would have thought we'd ever find our way into a church. We couldn't imagine being accepted by church people because that just wasn't our story. That wasn't us. That wasn't our history. If they had only known the things that I'd been involved in, they never would have welcomed me, we think. But yet Jesus is the one that crossed over that barrier. He came to find her. And unfortunately for many of us, maybe it's the opposite. Maybe for many of us, it's our own sense of prejudice that before we met Jesus, we looked down upon other people. that we thought of ourselves as superior and other people because of differences that we considered them to be lower. And that's not the nature of Jesus. And so when we've met him, we no longer have those thoughts, that now we understand that everybody can become a brother or sister if they accept Jesus, that we're unified in him. But we see Jesus being the one that makes the effort. He crosses over the barrier and comes to her. That's a pattern we're going to see over and over again in chapter 1. So not only did Jesus cross over that barrier of belonging, also he crossed over, and this woman had a barrier of behavior. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked him for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Sin has an interesting way of separating us not only from each other and from God, but sin also separates us from the truth. Here this woman is posed a question by Jesus, and she gives a mostly honest answer. "I have no husband." And Jesus goes, "Yeah, that's true, but there's more to the story." And he knew the story. Sin in our own life does the same thing. You know, we start telling a story about somebody else most of the time. We will tell that story, and we'll tell most of that story. There might be a few details here or there of like what we said to start that conversation, but we just kind of leave that out because that's not really relevant. What really matters is the part of the story that we want to tell. Sin has a tendency to separate us from the full truth. So this woman is living with a man that she's not married to. That is not what God has designed in marriage. That is not God's best. That is sin. This woman is living in sin. So the question for many scholars have been, as they've studied this passage, well, how sinful is she really? It's just interesting that we go there so quickly, isn't it? And in the text, it doesn't really tell us, but there's some clues. And so scholars have looked into these clues, and they've debated back and forth about this woman. One is that she was married five times, and the man she's living with now isn't her husband. And so many people have then assumed, well, you know, gosh, look at all these failed relationships. It must be because of this woman's bad behavior. And you can build a whole narrative about how awful this woman really is. But it's really important that when we come to the text of we let God's word speak for itself and we don't add our own emphasis into the text. All that Jesus says is you've had five husbands. It doesn't say what happened with any of those marriages. Now, in the context of the day, women were often married really young, like age 13 when they would get married for the first time. And they would marry men who were older than they were. And men in this culture, in this day, they didn't live very long. I mean, they were good to make it to 40. And so it's very common for marriages in this day that your first husband would die and you would often get remarried because in that society you had to be attached with an immediate family or a larger family in order to just survive. There were no social services. And so it was really common for women to be married multiple times. So the fact that she's had a couple husbands is not surprising, very culturally specific. And also in this day, men could unfortunately divorce their wives for very selfish reasons. And the women had no legal course to do anything about it. And so the truth is we don't know what caused those marriages to end. She had five of them, but we have no idea if that was her own doing or her own fault or her own sinfulness or the sinfulness of somebody else or just natural consequences. We don't actually know. Now, there's another clue that's in this story, and that's that it's noon and she's going to the well. That's an awkward time to go to the well. That's the heat of the day, and generally, people would go to the well to get water. It's about a half-mile walk out to the well from this town. They would generally go in the morning or maybe late in the evening, and women would typically go together. It was kind of the social hour of the day. And so again, here it's noon, it's the heat of the day, she's going by herself, and so that has caused many scholars to say, oh, well, there's evidence again that she was rejected by the town and she was clearly by herself, and that may be the case. But it also could be she just needed some more water and she was running out to the well. We don't actually know if the reason she was there was because she was rejected by the town. And the fact that John goes out of his way, he goes out of his way to let us know it was noon. I mean, that's a hyper-specific detail that as you read through that, you go, why did you include that detail? And I am convinced that that detail actually has more to do about Jesus than it does about her. Because the purpose of the story is not how sinful the woman is. Yeah, she was a sinner, just like all of us. All of us have sinned. The point of the story is actually about Jesus. Here's what we know to be true about this woman. Yes, she was living with a guy she wasn't married to. But what's also true is that whatever caused all of those marriages to end, she had a tremendous amount of pain in her life. She had a lot of heartbreak. She experienced brokenness. And some of it may be because of her own doing. And some of it may be because of somebody else's doing. And some of it may just be because she lived like us in a world that's fallen and not as it should be. And what's encouraging to me is that that's true for us. Yes, we have sinful things in our life, but yes, we also have heartache and heartbreak and brokenness. And Jesus knows about all of it. And he comes to us anyway. That Jesus knew everything about this woman, and he loved her, and he went to find her, just like he does for you and me. That Jesus knows everything you've ever done, and he loves you, and he comes to you. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter how long it's been. It does not matter what was done to you. God loves you, and he invites you to receive his forgiveness and his grace and to be in a relationship with him. But he's the one that makes the initiative. He comes to us, just like he did that woman. So Jesus crossed over the barrier of belonging, he crossed over the barrier of behavior, and now he crosses over the barrier of belief because this woman doesn't even believe the right things. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The question that the woman asked Jesus is understandable. It fit the narrative of the day. She was living really in the midst of this tension between these two people groups, and she had a really relevant question. Who's right? Is God for us, Samaritans, or is God for you, Jews? Is God to be worshiped here on Mount Gerizim, or is God to be worshiped in Jerusalem? Which way is it? Are you right or are we right? Who is it? You're a prophet. You seem to know Jesus. Why don't you tell me? That's a natural question that she would ask him. But her question reveals that she misunderstands the nature and the character of God. Just like we often misunderstand the nature and the character of God. That often we don't even have the right beliefs about God. That we assume, like this woman did, that God is like us. And so we get into our disagreements between people groups or between theological groups or differences between ethnic groups, and then we go, okay, God, which side are you on? Who are you for, us or for them? Failing to recognize that God is God. He's not just the God of Jews. He's not just the God of Samaritans. He's the Lord of everything. And he's calling all people to himself. And that God, worship to God isn't restricted to one physical location like Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, that he's spirit. And Jesus, even though this woman is misguided in her beliefs, he is patient with her. He comes to show her a different perspective. He teaches her who God truly is, and then reveals at the end of that, by the way, the one speaking to you is God himself. That phrase, I am, is Jesus' echo or quote from so much of the Old Testament when God would reveal himself to humanity and say, I am who I am. I am, that's his name. If this woman, she didn't believe the right thing, she didn't behave the right way, she didn't belong to the right people, and yet Jesus came to find her anyway. And the same is true for you and me. God did not come find us because we finally got our act together. It wasn't like Jesus was waiting around in heaven and he's like, okay, well, they finally got their beliefs sorted out and they finally stopped knocking off that behavior, so now I'll show up. That's not at all what happens. That in the midst of that separation, in the midst of all those barriers, we don't believe the right thing, we don't behave the right way, we don't belong to the right group, we are so far away from God. In the midst of that, out of love for us, God comes to us anyway. As we've been going throughout this series, we've been anchoring in certain gospel truths. Last week, it was that God loves us and he has a plan and a purpose for our life. This week, the gospel truth is this. It's that our sin has separated us from God. And because of that separation, it keeps us from knowing God's love and his purpose for our lives. But in the midst of that separation, God himself comes to get us. So chapter 1 ends and chapter 2 begins in our faith story, just like it did for this woman, when Jesus comes to find us. And that's chapter 2. Chapter 2 is how Jesus found me. Now, for some of us, that was a very specific moment in time. You've got a date, and like this woman, it was like it was at the well at noon, and here was the day it happened. For others of us, that chapter 2 is more like a season in life. It's your freshman year of college, or it was that time between Christmas and Easter when I finally started to understand Jesus finally revealed himself to me. I got it. But regardless of whether it was a season or a specific moment in time, here's the truth. It came from God, not from us. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that it's for by grace that you have been saved through faith, not from ourselves. This isn't our own effort. It's not what we've done, it's what God's done for us. Paul says that it's not by works so that nobody can boast. And that's incredible news. And chapter 2 is all about Jesus. How he, despite all the barriers that separated us, he chose us and came to find us. And that's what we celebrate in chapter 2, what Jesus did to reveal himself to us. And as he does, then what happens, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, is that we're created and are God's handiwork. And we're created to do good works. Now, those good works is not for salvation. God didn't create, expect that we earn it. Or that we prove it to him. But when we say yes to him and accept him into our life, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within us and changes us. And we now can live different. And that difference is now we get the privilege of proclaiming to others the good news about Jesus. And it's the good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so that leads right into chapter 3 about now how we live life with Jesus. Because of that transformation of meeting him, everything changes for us. And so chapter 3 is now life with Jesus. And for this woman, God used her in an incredible way. She runs back into town and she says this, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" It's pretty incredible for this woman. Here she was married 5 different times. She's now living with a 6th man to whom she's not married. She meets Jesus and she runs into town and she says, "Come meet a man." And if you're keeping count, that means that Jesus is the 7th man in her story. And there's a little thing with 7 all throughout Scripture that reminds us of Sabbath, it reminds us of rest, it reminds us of the salvation that we wait. See, this woman had spent her whole life trying to find comfort and trying to find rest, trying to find security. And it was found completely in Jesus, the 7th man in her story. Somebody pointed that out to me this week, and I had missed it, and I counted it up. I was like, "You're right. Yeah, that's so clever." And it's so true that that's what our chapter 3 is all about, how we're finally made complete. We find that sense of purpose in Jesus. And all of that is his action, not ours. I mentioned to you that little note that John gives to us about the time, about how this was noon, was actually more about Jesus and less about the woman. And here's why. That phrase that John gives, that it was about noon, appears 2 times in the gospel. One, we just read in John chapter 4 about this woman at the well. The only other time that same phrase appears is when John is telling us in chapter 19 about Jesus' crucifixion. Both times he goes out of our way to let us know it was about noon or the 6th hour. What John is doing there is he's showing to us that in both of these situations, it's Jesus solving our separation problem for us. That it was sin that kept us away from God, and he comes to us. And it was our sin that has kept us away from God, and yet on the cross, Jesus comes to us to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is to die, to take the place for our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was a death to atone. That just means to cover over for our sins so that now our sins no longer separate us from God and God sees us as if we have never sinned and we are back in a relationship with him, restored, redeemed, and completed. It's not because of what we've done, but it's because of what Jesus has done for us. He is the hero of our faith story. See, our story, it's not really about us. It's about him. And that means it's the best story. So did you hear? Jesus knows everything about you. And he loves you. And he died for you to remove the barrier of sin that kept us from God. And that is really good news.